Morning, Cornerstone Church. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Mark chapter 1. If you came in a few minutes late, we are praying for God's direction for planting a new church. God has blessed us as a congregation, as a church, and we don't want to just sit on those blessings and pass time for our community to be changed, for the state to be changed, for the nation to be changed. God needs churches that are going to go on the offensive, and we're going to attack in love and with a purpose, but we need to make sure that we're following God and advancing His kingdom and doing whatever we can with what He's given us to go out and make that happen. And so we're praying if that would be a church plant. And not only are we praying for God to guide us in whether we should do this, but we're also praying that God, if it is His will, that He would do it, because we can vote next week to plant a church, but nothing will happen unless God moves and does something. And so we're praying that God would raise up a leader, a church planter, someone who's passionate and biblical and wise and mature to go out there and lead a group of people to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the things that I passionately believe is that our world does not need every church to seek to grow to be thousands of people and just keep trying to cram everyone together, but we need a diversity and a variety of churches. The more the merrier, the more the better. There are some people who are going to fit here, and there's other people that are going to fit at a new church if we would start it. And we just want people to find a place in God's kingdom where they fit and that they come and are inspired to connect with God and with others. And so that's why we're looking at church planting. We're having a business meeting next week after the service to not only vote on that, but also to give a commitment. And we're looking for a commitment from our people, because almost none of us will actually be going to do the work of this church plant. And we're not looking for your permission to plant a church. We're looking for your passion to plant a church. And so we're looking for some commitment and getting some skin in the game to make this happen from our congregation. And so we'll be praying about that. Today we're going to be looking at Mark, and we're in a sermon series called Immediately. The most commonly used word in the book of Mark is the word immediately. And it's not used to convey chronological time so much, like there's no gap in time between the events. Really what it's used is to describe the urgency of Jesus' mission. Our world needs Jesus immediately. Our lives need Jesus immediately. That's why we are passionate about not sitting on the blessings God has given us, but we're looking at different things like church planting. We're looking at increasing our missions budget, because the world needs Jesus, and they need Him now, and I need Jesus, and I need Him now. So we're going to begin reading through the book of Mark about Jesus' urgent mission. And verse 16 is where we're going to begin this week. It says, "Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen." Now this is probably, as you read these calls of the disciples, this is probably their own account of how it happened, because no one else was there. And Jesus didn't write down anything in his time. Jesus is maybe the only religious leader I know of who didn't write anything down. All of his followers wrote it down. And so this is probably Andrew and Simon, that his followers were the one who spread the gospel and the message of Jesus. And so this is probably their own account. "We were sitting there fishing," which makes sense. They were doing what fishermen do. They're fishermen. And Jesus comes along and he calls them to follow. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Immediately they left their nets and followed. And there's one of the immediately's. And in the Bible, at this point, at the time that Jesus comes, we've got well over 1,000 years, almost 2,000 years, of prophets calling people to follow God. That's what the whole Old Testament's all about. It's about God coming into a world which has rebelled against Him and no longer knows Him, calling them back to Him, preparing them for His coming. We've got thousands of years of prophets calling people to follow God, and Jesus, when He comes, calls people to follow Him. The prophets called people to follow God, but when God comes and takes on flesh, he says, "Now the time is fulfilled." We read that verse last week. That was Jesus' first words in his ministry. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The time is fulfilled, the time is now. Jesus doesn't say, "Go follow God." He says, "Come follow me." And immediately, they leave their nets and they follow him. One of my favorite books is a book called Blue Like Jazz by a guy named Donald Miller. And Donald Miller, in that book, he tells a story of Navy SEALs who have come, and they have broken into a compound, they have taken out all the bad guys, and they are here to free the prisoners in this compound. And the prisoners in the compound, they've been there for a long time, they've been mistreated, they don't speak English, they've been starved, they've been abused, they've been tortured. And these Navy SEALs come and they defeat, you know, their captors. They clear the area. They secure the base. And now they're going to invite the prisoners out of the prison to come follow them. They open all the doors of the prisons and they say, come follow us. And there's Navy SEALs standing there with their helmets and their guns and their body armor. And the prisoners don't trust them at all. They don't speak English, and the prisoners just huddled in the corner because they didn't want to follow. They didn't trust anybody. And the Navy SEALs see all these prisoners, and their goal is to get them out of this compound onto an aircraft carrier. And they start, we got to figure out how we're going to do this. We've done the hard part, right? We've secured the base. We've gotten rid of the bad guys. How are we going to get them to follow us out if they don't trust us? Are we going to wrestle them out? Are we going to yell, threaten, point guns at them some more? What are we going to do to get these? Are we going to wrestle all these people out here on this aircraft carrier? What they decided to do was they decided, in view of the prisoners, they set down their weapons, they took off their helmets, they took off their body armor, and they went into the cells with the prisoners. And they sat down next to them and just waited for them. And they got as close to them as they would allow. And they just waited and waited. And after a while, the prisoners realized that these guys weren't there to force them to do anything. And when they realized that, the Navy SEALs gained their trust. And after a while, when they stood up and walked out, the prisoners followed. The story ends with all of the prisoners happy on the aircraft carrier. And when God came to us, he could have forced us to follow. He could have wrestled us to try to do what is right. But instead, God came to gain our trust and invite us to follow him. He becomes one of us and invites us. Jesus invited Simon and Andrew to follow him. Jesus invites you to follow him. Jesus is inviting me to follow him. He's doing so not because he wants an entourage or because he's lonely. He's doing it because he loves you. You see, you have to ask yourself, is Jesus the Son of God? And am I held captive in a world run by Satan? And can Jesus lead me out of here? That's the questions that are before you when Jesus asks you to follow you. Do you believe those things? And are you following Jesus? Are you following Jesus? And if so, why? Why are you following Jesus? Are you doing so out of obligation because you grew up that way? A desire to be a good person? Has it just become a habit and a ritual? The only real way to actually follow Jesus is to do so out of love for him, which expresses itself in obedience. Jesus has come to call you to follow him because he loves you, and the only way you'll follow him is if you love him. And why are you coming to church? Why are you reading your Bible? Why do you pray? Is it out of a love for God? And do you do it because you know how much God loves you? Sarah worked at Best Buy for a while, and it was great. I have nothing but good things to say about Best Buy. Sarah worked for Best Buy for a while, and we purchased a new TV. And when we purchased a new TV, I looked at all that goes into putting a TV up and decided to buy their installation package. Now, if I had tried to put up that TV, it would have taken me probably a long time, and I probably wouldn't have done a very good job. I had to get out the level, hold it up there, stand on a stool to make sure the bubble's in the right place. I would have had, Sarah and I would have had a 20-minute discussion. Does it need to go more to the left, more to the right? Does it need to go further up, further down? And then once we decided where it would go, I'd have to get out my little jigsaw thing and try to drill a little hole in the sheetrock. Probably come out as an oval. And then try to jam the cords down into the wall and then drill another hole at the bottom, probably off-center, another little oval. And then try to reach in there and try to grab the cords and pull them through. And I thought of all that and I thought, let's get this installation package. What a deal. With a plenty of discount and everything, what a deal. I had a problem that I wanted them to fix, and man, those guys were great. Just excellent service. They show up to the door. In 10 minutes, they got the TV hooked up, the mount hooked up, the holes drilled, a nice little plastic thing around so it looks all good. The cord's down, wrapped up with zip ties coming out the bottom so you can't see any of it. And they left. They'd never been to my house before. They'll never be to my house again. They came to solve a specific problem. They did an amazing job, and then they left me alone. I didn't have to worry about what they wanted. They didn't ask anything else from me. I could go on pursuing my desires as I always have? And I think that's how a lot of us view our relationship with Jesus Christ and with God. Is we've got these problems in our lives that we want God to fix. And we want him to come, we want him to solve that problem, then we want him to leave us alone and not ask anything else from us. Just let us continue on in our pursuit of happiness or wealth or whatever it is that we desire. We don't so much want to follow God as we want him to help us out and fix our problems. And I just want to be honest. When all of us come to church to begin with, I think it's because we realize there's a problem in our life that we really need God to fix. That's fine. That's great. That's why I came to Christ. I was looking for meaning and purpose in this life. I couldn't find anywhere else. I thought I could try God. I think all of us come to church because there's some way in which we're humbled and we say, God, I need you in this life. That's why we begin to follow God and to seek to follow God. But as we grow and fall in Christ, what we find is that it's a lot less about God fixing our problems as it is about us following him. It's a lot less about God doing what we want and a lot more about us asking God, what do you want from us? What do you want from me? And some of us never get past that stage, or we revert back to that stage of our faith just being all about God asking us, or all about us asking God for things. God, fix my problem. God, fix my problem. God, fix my problem. In the name of Jesus Christ, God, fix my problem. And if that's what we're doing, it's almost more like we're trying to lead God rather than looking to follow him. It's more like we're trying to lead God rather than letting him lead us. So as though we view our role as leading God to the things that he needs to take care of and that he needs to fix. And if we think that it's our job to lead God, then we'll never feel like God loves us enough. If we think our role in life is to try to get God to come in and fix these different areas of our life, then we'll never feel God loves us enough. Because we'll be sitting there with, God, I need a new job. I need a new job. In the name of Jesus Christ, I need a new job. God, why aren't you giving me a new job? Don't you love me? God, my health is bad. I need healing. I need healing. God, I need healing. God, why aren't you healing me? God, do you love me? God, I need a new car. God, I need a new car. In the name of Jesus, God, give me a new car. God, why haven't you given me a new car? God, do you love me? Now, don't make anybody feel bad for praying for their needs. That is in the Bible. I mean, God cares about every area of our life. We should be praying about every area of our life. If you're sitting there thinking about how you've been praying for your needs, and, am I not supposed to be doing that? No, you are. You should be doing that. But does that characterize your relationship with God? Are you more concerned with God doing things for you? Or are you more concerned about God and where he's calling you? You see, I just want to recognize, too, the things that we're praying for, they're all godly. I mean, for the most part, they're all really good things. They're all things that one day God will give us because they're good. When he removes evil from this world, the promise of God is that he'll give those who believe in him those things. So it's good. I don't want to make anybody feel bad about praying for their needs, but I want you to ask yourself, am I trying to lead God in my life, or am I letting him lead me? What characterizes my faith? I'm sure you can think of the top four things that you want God to fix in your life right off the top of your head, but what are the top four things that God is asking from you? And if you're upset with God, if you're stagnant in your faith, if your faith is growing cold, it's probably because you think that it's your job to lead God to get him to give you good things. And here's the deal. If we love Jesus, the evil that we experience in this life won't stop us from following him. You see, God's got a bigger plan for the moment. God allows all this suffering because he's growing people who love him. That's why he allows all of the suffering. If you love Jesus, the suffering that you encounter will not separate you from Christ. But if you love other things other than Jesus, then the suffering that you encounter will separate you from Christ. If you love Jesus, the health problems, the conflict in your family, the conflict in your job, none of that will get you to turn from Jesus, because the more you experience evil, if you love Jesus, the more you recognize Jesus is something else, and this is evil, and doesn't separate you from Jesus, but it makes you turn to Jesus. It's interesting that more people turn to God through suffering than through anything else, and we're going to cover that next week, I think, in Mark. More people come to suffering to Jesus in suffering than anything else. Why? Because they need salvation. They recognize that they need Jesus, and they love Jesus more than anything else. And so they come to Jesus and say, I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to follow you to remove, you know, to eventually be removed from the suffering. But if we love things in the world more than Jesus, then the suffering will separate us from Jesus. Because if we love our career or our family or our health or our money, if we love those things more than Jesus, and then we start suffering and those things start going away, well, then we'll stop following Jesus because he's no longer working for us. He's not really giving us what we want and love, and so then we're going to stop following God. And so if you're someone whose faith is growing cold, or you're feeling far from God, or you're upset with God, it's probably because you're looking for looking to lead God rather than looking to follow God. And where is Jesus trying to lead you? And if you think you're leading God, then you'll feel like you never have enough. God is never giving you enough. He's not doing a good enough job. If you're trying to lead God, you feel like you never have enough. But if you're someone who's trying to follow God, well, if you're following God, at some point you're going to find him and find him more and find more of him and more of him, and you'll find out that he is enough. Jesus doesn't call us to lead him. He calls us to follow him. He doesn't come up to Andrew and Simon and say, hey, why don't you guys make a list of the 10 things that I could be doing better in your life? Write down that list. What is it? What are those things that you really want from me? And I'll come back tomorrow, and you just keep bugging me about it, and I'll come back, and then I'll fix those things, I'll go away, you guys can just do what you want, and keep going. It's the opposite. Jesus comes and says, follow me. God knows what he's doing. And we don't need to try to lead him. Our focus should be on following him. Where is Jesus following you? It's easy to want God to fix our problems, right? Who doesn't want God to fix their problems? I would love for God to just come and fix all of my problems. And in his mercy, sometimes he does. And that's fantastic. It's easy to want God to fix our problems, but it's a lot harder to say, God, I will follow you. It's easy to say, God, would you please sacrifice for me? It's a lot harder to say, God, I will sacrifice for you. What do you want from me? To be happy in following him, our following him needs to not come out of duty or obligation or religious ritual, but it needs to come out of love and trust in him. Just like those Navy SEALs, when Jesus comes into our life and tries to lead us out of something, we've got to love him and trust him to follow. But if we love other things more, we won't follow him out of the cell. And Jesus is trying to lead you somewhere. Forget for a moment where you're trying to lead God and think about where God is trying to lead you. If you love and trust God, you'll follow him out. When he comes and he tries to lead you out of your pornography or your adultery or your gossip or your manipulation or your greed or your selfishness, if you love Jesus, then you'll get up and follow him out of the cell as he leads. But if not, then you won't. We're going to read in a few weeks in Mark chapter 10. God calls Simon and Andrew. He calls more people. They follow immediately. But in Mark chapter 10, there's a man that Jesus loves. He looks at him and loves him as a young, rich man who's kept God's commandments. And the rich man says, what do I need to be saved? Jesus says, sell your possessions and follow me. He tells him to sell his possessions because the man loves his possessions more than Jesus, and Jesus is putting him to the test. And the man loves his wealth more than God, and so he doesn't follow Jesus, and he goes away sad. He's like the prisoners in the cell who don't follow the Navy SEALs out. The people here, well, God calls us not to lead him, but to follow him. And the people here in Matthew, or Mark 19, they're leaving things too. They're actually leaving a significant amount of wealth. It doesn't say that here, but you can tell. It says, and going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat, mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Now they've got an operation that's big enough to hire other people to do the job. Not only Zebedee's doing a great job, he's out-competing the businesses around him, the fishermen around him, to the point where he can actually hire other fishermen, hire them to come help him with his operation. He's providing goods and services at a level that is gaining lots of people and business. And that's rare for any day. But back in the day, that would definitely be a lucrative situation. I mean, it's probably not super wealthy because they're fishermen. But they're among the few people who not only own their own business, but it's growing. And they're not only providing for themselves, they're providing for others. And when Jesus calls them, immediately they put away their nets and they go. And I don't think Andrew or Simon or James and John were wealthier following Jesus. I don't think they were healthier following Jesus. James is either beheaded or pushed off the temple and killed. I can't remember which one. And John is boiled in hot oil. They're not more safe. They're not more secure following Jesus Christ, at least for the moment. Well, they've followed Jesus and they've made the right decision. They've made the right sacrifice. And does Jesus have your trust enough to lead you out? And will you follow him? We try to lead God, and we're more concerned with God, with what we want God to do in our life, rather than being more concerned with what God wants us to do. And let me give you an example. Your job might be difficult. Your job might be terrible. You might be experiencing legitimate suffering at your job. And you might be praying, God, give me a different job. God, give me a different job. God, give me a different job. Now, God might be trying to lead you. And he's got a reason for allowing that suffering. He's looking to grow your love for him in some way. God's trying to get you to learn that you need to give up control of your life and give it to him. God might be trying to teach you that you need to trust in him on a daily basis. God might be trying to teach you what it's like to serve and sacrifice and be cheerful in that. God might have a lot of different things, and if you're willing to lead God, you'll know what those are, and you'll be following him in that, and you won't keep trying to put old God back into that situation. He's saying, I'm trying to get you to learn to give up control. I'm trying to learn to give you trust, and you just keep saying, God, give me a different job. God, give me a different job. God, give me a different job. Are we trying to lead God, or are we letting God lead us? You might have health problems. And you might be praying and praying and praying, and God might not be delivering you. Maybe God's trying to lead in a different area. God's trying to lead you out of your sin. And are you following? God's trying to lead you out of that sin, and you're trying to lead God and say, no, back to my health, back to my health, back to my health. Back to the problem, the conflict in my life. Back to that, God, back to that. Instead of following him to grow and to see where he wants to lead you. And if you have a relationship with Jesus, we always talk about that, having a personal relationship with Jesus. If we're in that relationship, when we think of our faith, we won't just think of the four or five things that we want God to solve. We'll be able to think of the four or five things which God is calling us to do. He's calling us to trust in him more and be less threatened and less anxious. That's why he's allowing the suffering in life. He's calling us to learn to what it's like to sacrifice so that life isn't all about ourselves. That's what he's looking to grow us in. And where is Jesus trying to lead you? And these guys, they leave their who they're supposed to be following, they leave. Now, their father Zebedee, back in the day, you know, you did whatever dad did. You went into that business. And so it's Zebedee's role to lead his sons to be able to provide for themselves and for others and their family. He's teaching them how to do that. Fathers, since they were your source of education and your source of your occupation, I mean, they were the person that you would respect most in life and follow most. And here's Zebedee is doing a great job. Zebedee should have earned their trust by now. Not only is he leading his sons into an occupation where they can provide for their family themselves, but he's also bringing others into that, hiring other people. Zebedee's a man who's earned great respect. I'm sure his sons love and trust him, as they should. But they love and trust Jesus more. When Jesus calls them out of that security and out of that safety to go do something great for him, they're willing to follow. And does Jesus have your trust in that way? When Jesus tells you to give, but others are focused on getting that bigger house and that better car, who do you follow? Do our lives look just like the lives of the people around us who don't know God? Or when Jesus calls us to be different, do we follow? When Jesus tells you to serve, make life not all about yourself, but serve, do we follow? Or do we guard our leisure time? Make sure our kids are in all the activities that the other families are in. When God calls us to be different, do we look different or do we end up looking the same? Are we following Jesus or are we following our culture? When Jesus tells you to be a witness, but the culture at your work or the culture at your family or on the Thanksgiving dinner table or the culture whatever is antichrist and God calls you to be a witness, who do you follow? Do you speak up and say the words that Jesus would say, or do you clam up and be quiet so that no one else has to hear what they find uncomfortable? Who are you following? Do you follow the will of the people at your in place of employment, the will of the people in your family? Don't tell me about Jesus. Don't talk about Jesus. Don't do it. Or do you follow God? And here's why we follow Jesus. Verse 21, it says, they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, this is urgent, immediately. Jesus' mission is urgent. There's evil in this world. And he says, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? This demon cries out, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. It's probably a different message for a different time, but Jesus goes throughout the whole Gospels trying to get humanity to earn our trust, for us to recognize who he is, so that we'll follow him. He goes throughout the whole Gospels doing that. But right off the bat, the demons know who he is. And as people are slow to come around and slow to repent of their sin and worship him, the demons right off the bat, I know who you are. People are sometimes slow to recognize who Jesus is. But Jesus rebukes him, saying, be silent, come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. We're going to talk more about evil spirits, demonic possession, and how that all works in a few weeks. But for now, just know that the point of this story is that Jesus is powerful over evil. These evil spirits, the evil that we encounter in the world that keeps us captive and doing the things that we don't want to do, keeps us doing the bad things in our lives that we don't want to do, keeps us repeating the past. Jesus is powerful over that evil. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately, it's urgent. It's not that there's no time in between so much, as that Jesus' mission is urgent and greatly needed. He left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John, and Simon's mother lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. They bring everybody who's sick and has a need to Jesus, and he heals them all. He doesn't have to refer any of them to a specialist. This is why we follow Jesus, why he's gained our trust, because he has power and authority over all evil, and one day he's promised to remove all evil from us. The demons say, I know who you are. Are you here to destroy us? And Jesus' answer is yes and no. Yes, but not ultimately until his return. But they know who he is. They know how he's come. Jesus is beginning his plan to bring God's kingdom here. And that means that one day they'll be evicted. And Jesus has power over all evil. And he has authority. Who likes authority figures? Anybody? No. Right? Just about none of us like authority figures. When I was in high school, I worked really hard to get on the basketball team, and I got really injured halfway through the season, and I couldn't move. I couldn't walk up and down the stairs at school. And I went to the coach, and I said, Coach, I don't think I can play. I can't move back and forth. I can't walk up and down the stairs. And he goes, well, Jeremy, you've worked really hard for this spot. What do you mean? I've worked really hard. You're gonna take my spot away because I got hurt? That's exactly what he meant. And so I didn't know what to do. I quit the team. Well, fine then. I'm done with this. Authority figures aren't perfect, and all of us in our lives have encountered authority figures who have failed us. Teachers, we love you. You do a great job. But teachers, you're not perfect either. I remember one time in school, I went into the bathroom, and these two kids I didn't even know, one of them walked up, held my arms behind my back, the other one turned me around, and wham! Kicked me right in the... I didn't even know these guys. I go out to the teacher. I go, this is what they did to me. And she says, Well, what did you do to them? She couldn't believe that they'd do that to somebody. I mean, right? This doesn't happen every day. I said, no, I didn't do anything. I don't even know them. I was in the bathroom. I was trying to go to the bathroom. And they came, I mean, authority figures. Nobody likes authority figures. Because we've never had a good one. Or a perfect one, at least. One time when I was in seminary, I went to this church. They were doing great things. I was like, I would love to do an internship here or something. And so I go up and I meet the pastor. And he goes, you know, how are you doing? And I say, oh, great. And he found out I was a Christian. And as soon as he found out a Christian, he was gone. No interest in talking to me. On to the next person. Got to grow the church. I thought, that's not very Christ-like. We've never had a good authority figure. That's why we don't like authority figures. But Jesus is different. Jesus comes, he's got authority. He's got authority. He tells these evil spirits to come out, and they do. And then when he talks about things, he talks like someone who knows what he's talking about. As a pastor, every single religious leader, if you're a small group leader, if you're a pastor, anybody who's ever been put in a position of authority and asked a question and asked to explain something has had the experience of being asked a question where you don't know the answer to and you come off like you don't know what you're talking about. Pastor, explain to me Romans 8 and 9. Jesus, unlike all these other religious leaders, he's not regurgitating secondhand information about what it's like to know God. Jesus speaks with authority because he's the only one who's been there. Jesus is God. When he talks about evil, we're going to talk about evil and demons and whatever in a few weeks, and I'm going to have a lot of things that I don't know the answer to. And I have avoid talking about a lot of things because I have no idea what I'm talking about. But when Jesus talks about it, he speaks with somebody like authority. And like all the other pastors and Pharisees and religious leaders, whether they're good or whether they're bad, he's unlike all of them because he's experienced it. He's got authority. And do you recognize Jesus as your authority? The Bible is really big on authority. It tells us to submit to our leaders, submit to our government, even if they're not doing a great job. The reason why is God's preparing us for his authority. If we don't like authority, we won't like Jesus. And how are you with authority? And is Jesus your authority? You might distrust authority, but God is not like your boss. God is not like the police officer who gave you a ticket for going 5 miles over. He's not like the teacher who singled you out and punished you amidst a large crowd. He's not like the pastor who didn't communicate to you your value while telling you the truth. All forms of authority that we've seen are not worthy of our complete devotion. But Jesus isn't like any of them. He is. And aren't you hungering for that? Don't you want somebody who knows what they're talking about? Don't you want somebody who you can put your trust in to lead you? Jesus is that person, and he's calling us to follow him. And what is he calling you to do? Where is God leading you? And as a church, we've been wondering if God is, following Jesus is worth it because he is our perfect authority. As a church, we've been looking at following Jesus and wherever he calls us, and we're praying about whether or not that's a church plant. And again, we could take a vote and say, yes, I'm doing this, but if it's not God's will, it's not going to happen. So not only do we need to be willing to follow wherever God is leading, if it's here or elsewhere, but we also need to be praying that God would move and do these things. And so I sent out a Survey Monkey just to see kind of how people are feeling about it. And 31 people have responded so far, and they've already committed $5,000 to this, planning a church. We're looking for $12,500. We're looking for $125 per person. And if we do that, we'll easily reach our $12,500. And what is God calling you to do? Where is God leading you? We're going to take a vote and a commitment on February 18th. I would encourage you to get in prayer and ask, where is God leading you, whether it's this or elsewhere. But we need to make sure that whatever we're doing, that we're not sitting on God's blessings, but we're going on the offensive and going out and doing whatever we can, whatever God calls us to, and whatever Jesus would have us do, to make sure that we're overcoming evil in our world. We need that in our lives. We need that in the school. We need that in our community. We need that in their country. And where is God leading you? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the blessings you've given us, God. The bodies you've given us, the minds you've given us, the breath in our lungs, Lord. God, I pray that you would bless us to not only use our lives and the gifts you've given us, God, for you. Lord, I pray we'd give you our whole heart and our whole self in love, which expresses itself as obedience. God, I pray that we wouldn't be following you out of habit or religious duty or obligation or to be a good person, but because we love you and we know that you love us. God, I pray that you would take our focus off of the things that we want you to do for us. And God, give us the humility and the ability and the spiritual maturity to say, God, what would you like from me? Where are you calling me? Where are you leading me? And as we look for that as a church, God, I pray that you would guide us and lead us. And no matter where you guide us and lead us, God, I just pray you'd move powerfully, that you would use us as we submit to you as our authority, God, that you would use us to fight evil in this world and to overcome it through your Spirit and through Jesus Christ. And we pray all those things in your name, Jesus. Amen.